Happy Holy Day Sabbath to everyone. And thank you, Mr. Johnson. I remember you very well. But you left us. You left us and went back to Arkansas. So wish you would have stayed around a little bit longer. Well, as already mentioned, today is a new and a different festival from what we've enjoyed the past 7 days. The scriptures command us to observe this last 8th day by having a sacred assembly and doing no customary work. And we're doing that. We're here today, faithfully worshiping God on this last festival day. This holy day pictures another momentous event in God's great plan of salvation. This day depicts a future rising to physical life. Not spiritual, but physical life. A time of great mercy and love shown by God to Israel and to all humanity who never fully understood God's plan. This meaningful day foreshadows a time period after the 1,000-year tabernacle phase. As Christians today, with God's Spirit in us, we live a life of overcoming, a life of sacrifice, a life of change from our carnal ways to the ways of God. We strive to become more like Jesus Christ, to learn and desire His attributes, His character. And why is that? Because our judgment from God is now. Today, in this life, we know the scripture, but let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and see that. It's probably a scripture we need to mark or underline. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, that is with the house or the church of God, those called out ones, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Today's holy day helps to reveal some of that end. The end of those of the past who died, who never obeyed the gospel of God. Judgment will happen to all men at its proper time. This festival speaks to a time of great judgment mixed with great mercy from God. I want to talk today on several godly themes and qualities that are revealed by the words of Jesus Christ as He spoke literally in the flesh on this 8th day festival of His time. You know, as Jesus taught and as He walked the streets of Jerusalem and the temple complex, He did so, and this would be during His very last physical Feast of Tabernacles, an 8th day. As He walked those streets, what was on His mind? What was He thinking about? What did he express in his teaching to the people? For sure, he spoke of virtues that we today should be internalizing as disciples of his. But he also spoke of the same qualities that will be presented to those who rise to a future life on this eighth day. Most of the world doesn't see that in the words of Christ, but he spoke to that. The title of my message today is Living Today, the Eighth Day Festival. Living Today, the Eighth Day Festival. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2, God calls all of the holy days my feasts. His feasts were established to bring us together in unity and to spiritually teach us the grand design of his salvation plan. In reference to the festivals, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2 that these days are a shadow of things to come. These days give glory to Jesus Christ, for he is actively present in each of the festival days. From Passover to this last eighth day, Christ is central to providing the means of mercy and redemption to all of humanity. We see that throughout the holy days. We see it to each one in his own order. I want to begin by turning to John chapter 7. I'd like to thank Mr. Brian for his meaningful message. I think God's Spirit was leading us into the same direction. I'll be spending most of my time in John today. But let's turn to John 7, and here we read of the very last physical Feast of Tabernacles that Christ attended while in the flesh on this earth. He would be killed as the sacrifice Lamb of God at the next Passover, some 6 months later. So Christ knew his end was coming, and he wanted to speak certain words. Let's begin in verse 2. John 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So we lay the background. It's the feast time. Down to verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, his physical brothers, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And Christ did this because he wanted to avoid the Jewish leaders as much as possible. Down to verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. So now Christ is in full view of everyone, teaching the people, not particularly hiding. If the Jewish leaders are there, they're going to hear him now. Down to verse 37, and Mr. Brian read this, but we need to read it again. John 7, 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, John stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That would come later, 6 months later. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this, saying, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." So some people believed Christ was the Messiah, yet not all of the people agreed, particularly the Jewish leaders. They were searching for a fault in him so they could accuse him. Now, Jesus spoke these words of living waters near the time when a special Jewish water ceremony was held at the end of the tabernacle period. As the people witnessed this literal water being brought in to the ceremony, they were attracted also to the words of Christ concerning him mentioning water, special water. Of course, Jesus spoke of a spiritual thirst much greater than what physical water would satisfy. We understand that. He spoke of the flow of the Holy Spirit of God given to those who would eventually come to submit themselves to him and truly believe and use that spiritual water to change their lives. This same spirit of power will be used mightily in the future to materialize those who rise on the coming future eighth day. Those rising will be given an opportunity to also develop a heart flowing with living water, to have access to God's Spirit, to have access to overcoming and changing. You know, as first fruits today, we need to daily tap into this living water of Christ and be nourished by his Spirit so to do his works of righteousness. I think we would fail in doing those works of righteousness without that living water, his Spirit in us. And in fact, if as first fruits, if we fail to drink of this living water, our spiritual lives would soon die. We need it daily to sustain ourselves spiritually. We need to be good stewards of God's Spirit, allowing his Spirit to flow from him through us, out toward others in love. Now, as we leave chapter 7 and move into chapters 8 and 9 of John, we progress into the events falling on the eighth day festival during Jesus' physical life. Here John gives us insight into the mind of Jesus on this eighth day. Let's review just a few happenings on that day. Let's begin in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now early in the morning, on the eighth day, he, Christ, came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes, that is those who were considered experts in the law of Moses, the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Of course, we only see the woman. The woman was brought in. No mention was made of her partner. If we would go back to the scriptures of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they state that both parties involved in adultery would be guilty. Yet we only see the woman. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say, Jesus? What do you say? And this they said, testing him, that they might have something which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them. And I suppose we can only speculate what Christ may have written on the ground. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now can we somewhat envision the despair and fear that this woman may have felt at this time, being brought in, accused, thinking her life would soon end? And yet she witnessed the words of Jesus and what he had written on the ground, and saw the effect that it had on the men who had brought her in. They all left one by one. Verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. On this eighth day festival, Christ spoke to this woman with themes of mercy and forgiveness, of justice, yet with actions of obedience and repentance. The woman was left having no accuser. She was freed from her past sin, freed from death, sure death, knowing she was probably going to be stoned, free to go and live again and reform her life maybe, and perhaps even repent and live now in faith and submission to God. I imagine this woman never forgot this act of mercy shown to her by Jesus. You know, this woman can symbolize all of Israel and all of mankind, including you and me, in our own proclivity to fall down and not be perfect and to sin and have need for mercy and forgiveness and a new life, a new beginning. And I think we can also visualize through this woman those who will one day physically rise to a new life, freed from their past death, eyes open to truth and mercy before their Creator. The reality of this eighth day is a mind-boggling event that's sure to happen, and it's ahead of us. Today's holy day expresses the same virtues mentioned by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 concerning the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. As Jesus spoke and revealed his holy character to this accused woman, we as first fruits must exercise the same character toward others. That's what we're called to do. We have God's spirits. We are his disciples. So are we instruments of mercy and forgiveness in our lives? How do we measure up? Or are we fairly quick to judge and criticize and find fault? Do we offer justice and fairness to all people we interface with, or only to those we like? You know, for sure, God has called us, and we are a work in progress, not yet perfect, for sure, but aspiring to do His will and be spiritual sons and daughters of His. That's our goal. That's our mission in life. And that may be, we may be setting the pattern for those who rise in the future of what they will need to be doing and the choices and the overcoming that they will have to work on. Let's move on into this eighth day journey. Verse 12, John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, the Bible uses many figurative expressions of God's presence and God's character. And here John draws a likeness to earthly, physical light to the spiritual ultimate light of God. Christ claimed that he himself was the true light of the world. Even though men lived and existed and worked in physical light, they were really still in darkness, spiritual darkness. They had not received yet the Holy Spirit and light of God. God's salvation plan, as revealed through the holy days, is destined for all of mankind, past and present, if they accept Christ, if they ultimately accept Christ and walk in submission to His light of life. Ultimate life is spirit life eternal. We are flesh. We're not there yet. We don't have ultimate life yet. We're desiring that. Yet most humans have walked only in darkness. And those countless individuals in the grave. All known by God, not one is missing, are the focus of today's festival. Each one rising in his own order. Each one being enabled to see a new path and offer the true light of Jesus Christ. And so it befits us today that we must personally continue our walk in the true light of Christ. We dare not slide back into the dark corners of this world with its temptations and the wiles of Satan tempting us to come back to Him. We came out of Him. We came out of Babylon. We don't want to go back. There are only two paths to walk in the light of Christ. That is, two paths to walk. One, the light of Christ, or the darkness of sin. There's only two paths. Let's read what the same Apostle John also wrote in his first epistle. You can turn there or you can just listen. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll be coming back to the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. 1 John 1 5. This is the message. John writes, this is the message we have heard from Him, from Christ, and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say it, if we confess it, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are His disciples only if we sincerely walk in His light. Okay? We are only His disciples if we sincerely walk in His light. Yes, we're going to fall down. But we get back up because we have a merciful God. Let's go back now to the Gospel of John, back to this time chapter 9. Chapter 9. John chapter 9. And here we read some of the same subject matter of spiritual light and darkness. We're still on the last physical eighth day that Christ walked in Jerusalem. John chapter 9 verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And let me just note that this type of reasoning about sin was very common Jewish thinking of the time. But Christ was going to enlighten them. Verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So again, Christ reveals that He is the light of the world. Christ in us should make us shine as lights to the world. The Apostle Paul understood this. Ephesians 5:8. Let me read that to you. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So as His disciples, we are to walk as children of light in the pureness of Christ, reflecting the pure light and the truth of Christ. Verse 6 now, back to John 9, verse 6. When He had said these things, He spat on the ground, made clay with His saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And this man was born blind. A miracle was performed. And nothing of this magnitude had Israel seen. It's interesting to note that this pool of Siloam was the same water source used to provide the water for the special water ceremony occurring at the temple altar at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's from a reference note in the New English Translation Bible. I thought that was interesting. The blind man was anointed and healed and now seeing. He obeyed Christ by going and washing and cleansing himself, and then his eyes were opened to sight. This man, born blind from birth, can also somewhat symbolize all of mankind. For all generally have been blinded spiritually from birth. I would say most of us, if not all of us, were born spiritually blind. Having chosen the deceitfulness and the darkness of this world and the god Satan to worship in lieu of Christ. Mankind, even with physical eyes wide open, are mostly blind to God and His word and the purpose in their lives. We see this blindness in the words of Christ further down in verse 39, here in John 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. And there are several judgments scattered throughout God's holy days. For judgment I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. And I'm sure these words of Christ went right over the heads of those hearing Him. What in the world is He saying? You know, Jesus came in part so that those who do not see or do not understand spiritual things may perhaps be called and converted and enabled to see spiritual things. And I think that fits us mostly here. We can now see things that we never saw in past years. And likewise, those who think they see the things of God, but actually see only their own reasonings and traditions of men of this world maybe they would be humbled and blinded to their erroneous ways, that Christ may reveal to them true spiritual things at the right time. Man can only come to see the spiritual when God draws and reveals it to them. Verse 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Christ, that is Christ, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. You know, the Pharisees claiming to be righteous and claiming to see the things of God, they remained in their sins because they were not yet spiritually converted. They refused to accept the light of Christ's teachings. They wanted to kill him. They were the opposite of Christ. Jesus' words of blindness and sight can be projected into the final judgment time of the last eighth day. At that time, the blind and the sightless who never saw will rise and be allowed to see and understand and perhaps and hopefully choose life with God. That's what we hope. That those who rise in the future will accept the light of Christ as we have. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:4, I think it's already been quoted. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And we understand that. All men, even those of the past. So we today as first fruits must have clear vision in pursuing a steady course of growing spiritually, of overcoming and growing in grace and knowledge. So to recap some, we've read the words of Christ, this, what he spoke on the last eighth day festival. We've read his words of light and darkness, sight and blindness, mercy, forgiveness, repentance, obedience. These words he spoke on the eighth day. His words should inspire us to be active stewards of his calling and his Holy Spirit that has given us mercy now. We have achieved mercy and be granted mercy now in this life. Those who rise will have mercy given at that time. As I begin to conclude this message, I want to read a few verses from the Old Testament prophet Micah. Micah prophesied of a future time of both doom and gloom upon God's people. Micah could look into the future. He was given prophetic sightings of the future and he wrote it down. He spoke of God's end time mercy that would come upon Jacob and that mercy and forgiveness would be extended also to the Gentiles, to all men, all women who have ever lived. So let's turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. This is our last scripture. Please turn with me, because this is a beautiful, beautiful section of scripture. It shows God's unending mercy and His love for all creation, all of humanity. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah 7, 18. This is speaking to and of and about God. Verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over, that is forgiving, the transgression of the remnant of His heritage, His people? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. Mercy is the core of God. It's at the core of God. Verse 19, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities, our evil deeds. You, God, will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob, all of Jacob, from those dead of the past to those today, to those in the future. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. These words reveal a time now and in the future of God's great forgiveness, God's great mercy that will not cease. That mercy will never cease until the last eighth day is fully accomplished in God's plan. All of mankind, past and present, will be shown justice in their chosen time of judgment. So those of us gathered here who have God's Spirit are under God's mercy now, under God's grace now. And our duty is to stay faithful and obedient, so to reap the reward of assisting God in His plan and kingdom of bringing many sons to glory. We have that to look forward to, assisting God in this final eighth day phase of His great, great plan. What a wonderful and loving God we worship. Let's treasure God's Spirit in us that flows and grants His light and full sight, so we can separate truth from error. Thank you. Thank you, brethren, for being here today and giving yourselves to God. I think God is well pleased to see His people come before Him as He's commanded. So, that concludes my message. Be sure to come back this afternoon to hear many, many more details of this last great eighth day.